This morning we're in Romans chapter 8. Now we've been talking about Romans chapter 8 for a couple of weeks now. And if you remember, Romans 6, 7, and 8 are a section in the book of Romans. Chapter 6 talks about the victory over sin. Chapter 7 talks about liberty in Christ. Chapter 8 now is talking about who we are and our security in Jesus. And that is, I think, one of the most important issues that a new believer can come to understand. The security or the safety and the surety that you have in Jesus Christ. You know, the world, they have nothing that's for sure. There's no certainties in life except for death and taxes. You ever heard that phrase before? And that's what the world thinks. But in Christ, we can be certain of who we are. And this morning, we're going to be looking at this new identity that we have in Christ. You see, he's been talking about a number of different things. In verses 1 through 4, he talked about being free from condemnation and the law. And that's really one of the first assurances that we have that we need to understand is once we come to Jesus, the devil can't accuse you and you're not going to hell anymore. You need to understand that you have been freed from the pain and the coming death of hell. And what he says in verse 5 through 11, we talked about last week, which was how we have been given a new spirit in Christ. And what it means to live in Christ apart from the world. And now this week, we're going to be looking at this new identity and how we have victory in the Spirit and how we are children of God. This new identity that we have, that we are adopted children of God. So look at it with me. We're going to start here in verse 12 of Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at this idea of our new identity. We are in the Christian Protection Program. And we have new identities in Jesus, and we are no longer the same people. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, it's interesting that I say that jokingly. We are in the Christian Protection Program. But I think one of the things that we have to understand is that when we come to Jesus, we receive a new identity. All the old things have passed away. Everything has become brand new. The Bible says that we are to be not conformed to this world, but transformed. The Bible says that we are new in Christ. And that's an amazing thing. We're reborn. You know, when somebody goes into the Witness Protection Program, they give them a new ID. They give them a new name. They move them to some place where no one should know who they are. And I think as Christians, we should live in such a way that no one will know who we are, who we were. No one would be able to tell who we were before we received Jesus. And if we live in such a way that people can start to tell who we used to be from our lives and our actions, then we're failing in the Christian Protection Program. Because we're not doing what's right. And so here we have this new ID, this new identity. We should be different people. And the first thing that should identify us, the first thing that we that should identify who we are now. I don't want to be identified by who I was. Have you ever tried to outlive a bad rap? You know, you used to be this person and everybody remembers you as that person. And nobody remembers you. Nobody knows you to be who you are today. And they label you as this person. And maybe you went to jail. Or maybe you used to be a drunk. Or maybe you used to do drugs, or maybe you used to steal, or maybe you used to be this other person, and now all of the old people, they don't remember you. They don't know who you are. They only remember you as who you used to be. And it's really hard to live that down, isn't it? I was an evil, evil child. And you laugh, and I'm thankful that you laugh. Some of you knew me when I was in high school. And you weren't impressed. I know my father certainly wasn't impressed. The multiple times I was expelled from schools and arrested and other things, he was not impressed. Throwing the bass guitar player off the church stage, he was not impressed. And you know what? God got a hold of my life and he sent me to Nicaragua and gave me a new identity. And when I came back, I hopefully wasn't the same person. We need to live a different life, and that identity, what should identify us before the world, before anyone, what they should recognize us as is stated here. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. So the first thing we should be identified by is spiritual control. And I'd like you to write that on the outline that you were given this morning. I encourage you to take notes, to follow along, and to make sure that you understand what we're talking about here. But we should be identified by spiritual control. You know, he talks about something here that I think that we need to understand as Christians, and that is we have been freed from the debt of sin. If you are in Jesus Christ this morning, now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, then you live in a constant state of bondage. And he says here, we are not debtors. How many of you have ever been in debt? How many of you have ever been so much in debt that you thought you were never going to get out of it? Okay, a few of you. And they're calling you and you don't answer your phone anymore and you change your phone number and they're not here. You answer the phone, lie, right? When people are visiting, don't answer that. You're running across the house, diving through the kitchen to. Yeah. You know, if you're not in Jesus Christ this morning, then you live in a constant state of debt. A debt that you will never be able to come out from under, a debt that you will never be able to absolve, a debt that you can never get out of. And that debt is to sin. Jars of Clay, on their original album, they had a song called Worlds Apart. And one of the lines in that song, I love that album, but one of the lines in that song is, to become another nail that pierced the hand of him who died to save me. You know, we live in a debt for our sin when we don't have Jesus Christ in our hearts. We are the nails that held him to that cross. We are the reason why he became sin for us. And we can never pay that debt back because the wages of sin is death. Now, if you are in Christ, then he died for you. But if you're not in Christ, he died because of you. And that is a completely different thing, and that's a scary thought, isn't it? Because now you are guilty of his death. And so he says here, we are not debtors. If we're in Jesus Christ, we're not debtors anymore. We've been set free from that debt and that fear and that frustration and everything else, and everything is based upon this. And he says that we're no longer debtors, especially not to the flesh. You know, what is the flesh is that ugly complex of sinful human desires that it includes all of the ungodly affections and motives and principles, purposes, words, and actions that we live by and that sin generates through our bodies. The flesh. And as we think about the flesh and we think about what that means, to live according to the flesh is to be ruled and controlled by that evilness within us. And if we're going to really understand where the flesh came from, well, I want you to think about something for just a moment. In Genesis, it talks about that God created man. And the Bible throughout different passages talks about how God created man in his image. And God created us in three specific areas. He created us as a spirit. He created us as a mind. And he created us as a body. Okay? And so we all have a spirit. We all have a mind to think and to process information. And then we all have a body, a physical tent that we walk around in, a suit of armor, if you would, for our mind and our body. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them perfectly. And by the way, threes and three-part things and trinities are very common in the scriptures and in life around us. And God created us in his image. He is a trinity, and he created us as body, mind, and spirit, which is kind of awesome. And when he did, Adam's spirit controlled his body, and it led his mind. I want you to think about that for a minute. When Adam was walking around, his spirit was in control, okay? That led everything. Everything he did was according to the spirit. So when he thought according to the spirit. And when he walked according to the spirit, because his spirit was in control of his body. That's who he was. That was the core of his being, was his spirit. And God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now, Adam lived a few hundred years after he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it wasn't his body that died that day, and he continued to be able to think. So it wasn't his mind that died that day, But it was his spirit that died that day. And he was spiritually dead, and he was dead to the Lord. I want you to think about that for a minute. What used to command his body was dead. He was like an airplane where the pilot dies. Now, some airplanes nowadays have this ability to autopilot. If they sense a dangerous situation, let's say the pilot slumps at the controls, what happens? Well, the plane takes over and will actually continue to fly the plane in a safe manner until somebody can figure something out. Just the other day, there was a pilot who died in, it was on the West Coast or East Coast somewhere. He was in his small plane and he violated federal airspace. And they sent two jet fighters after him, and they found out that he was slumped over at the controls. He had passed out or something, maybe had a heart attack. And his plane flew for about 3 hours until it ran out of gas and plunged into the Atlantic Ocean. And many of us are on autopilot, just like that guy. We're dead inside. There's nobody at the controls, so the plane flies itself. And where is it going? And where is it going to... Well, it always ends in disaster, doesn't it? And without Christ, our lives always end in disaster. You see, he created us to be in control of our minds and in control of our spirit. But when we sinned, we died spiritually. And there's no one at the controls flying us. There's no one controlling our mind or our spirit. So something else took over. What took over? Autopilot. Now the flesh takes over. And everything that we do is controlled by the flesh. When we're not in Christ, everything in our lives is controlled by the flesh. We do everything based on these base instincts rather than a spirit controlling us. And so the world is completely consumed with the flesh, with sexuality and sensuality and lasciviousness and fornication. And they're consumed with eating and binging and gluttony and drunkenness. And they're consumed with pleasure and only those things which affect the body, or to a lesser extent, the mind, but nothing of the spiritual realm, nothing of the spiritual nature that God created us in, because spiritually they are dead. So when God created us, he created us to be a spiritual being, and that the spirit would control and lead our mind and our body. But when we were out of Christ because we had died in sin, now our body is taken over and the flesh is ruling our lives. And that's why it seems almost impossible for the world to stop drinking and to stop taking drugs and to stop lusting and to stop having the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those three things that control us that have everything to do with the flesh and the mind, but nothing to do with the spirit. And if you've ever tried to get rid of something in your life, if you've ever tried to overcome something in your life, then you know what I'm talking about, that you just seem like you're not in control of yourself. Like you can't control this, that you can't take care of this, that you can't stop yourself. And that's true because you were dead spiritually without Christ. And I want you to consider that for a minute. Because how many times do we try to stop doing something? You try to stop cussing, you try to stop drinking, you try to stop lusting after something, you try to stop whatever it is that you're dealing with in your life, and you come to the terms that you can't do it. Paul said it this way: what I want to do, I cannot do, and what I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. I can't stop myself. Now, before the fall, the spirit controlled the body and the mind. But after the fall, the body controlled everything. It was in control. Then something happened. Jesus came and died on the cross, and Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is he talking about? And Nicodemus is like, oh, I don't understand this. He's a pretty smart guy, by the way. Am I supposed to, like, climb back into my mom's stomach? That doesn't make any sense. Even in Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, that movie, you know, where they shrink the kids, that would still be weird. Okay, son, we're going to shrink you so you can be born again. Why? He's not talking about physically there. Jesus says, no, you don't get it. Aren't you one of the teachers of Israel? Don't you understand this? This is going back to this very same principle. What he was explaining was that you were dead spiritually. Physically, you're alive. I mean, that's flourishing too much. It's not being controlled. And mentally, well, you have some mental faculties there. But the problem is that your spirit is dead, and unless you be born again spiritually, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, when we are regenerated, when we are born again, when we come to Jesus Christ and we give him our heart and he comes into our lives and we're reborn spiritually, what happens is now we have a pilot taking control once again of our lives. We have somebody coming back and actually taking over the controls. Now, I was thinking about this week, and what came to my mind is someone who is a paraplegic. Have you ever known somebody who was confined to a wheelchair or to their bed because they couldn't move their arms or their legs? One of I think one of the worst things possible that could happen to someone is not being able to move, not being able to get out of bed, not being confined, being completely isolated and imprisoned in your own body. Now, can you imagine someone who for years has been confined to a wheelchair because of an auto accident, or because they had some infirmity or disease that caused them to be confined to a wheelchair. And they've come to rely on that wheelchair to get them everywhere. And their entire life is really defined by where they can go in that wheelchair. That's why we pass laws stating that there have to be wheelchair ramps at sidewalks and intersections and businesses, so that way people can function if they're confined to a wheelchair. And I think it's awesome that we have these rules and these laws that allow people to go. And even now they're creating exoskeletons. Have you heard of this stuff? Where it's basically an Iron Man suit that goes on the outside of the person. It's all robotic and it's connected to your nerves, and it will help you walk as long as the batteries last. So they have people who their legs won't work, but the suit will stand you up, and it's got motors on it outside of your body to help you to walk. Robot legs, essentially, to allow you to get places where you would never be able to go on your own, which is really amazing. But for Christians, we are like that person. We've been our entire lives unable to control our body. We've been unable to make a connection. Now, I want you to imagine something. God comes in and does some spiritual surgery here, and he now gives you the connection to control your body. He comes in and you're reborn, you have a new spirit, now you are able. Now, I said able, the connection has been made, you have the ability to control your body, but now you have to learn how to control your body. How hard would it be to learn how to walk after 30 years of being in a wheelchair? Can you imagine? Have you ever gone through physical therapy? It's hard. I remember I had to get physical therapy after I hurt my ankle working at UPS, and it was, at the beginning, it was hard to learn how to make my ankle move, and it hurt and everything else. Now, imagine if you've never been able to control your legs. Now you're starting from scratch. You're starting from zero. You're now going in and having to learn how to move your toes. You're having to learn how to make your feet. My daughter, she's like 15 months old, and she just barely started walking. She kind of, you know, does that whole penguin thing. And if you get too close, she falls over because she freaks out. So right now she's in that sit-down mode. You know, forget it. If anybody's coming at me, I sit down real quick before I fall down and hit my head. Because that diaper is a really nice protector. And so she does. She has that cushion, and she'd rather crawl to get somewhere because she knows she can get there faster crawling than walking. She can overcome obstacles easier by crawling, like to get up the step. She can just crawl right over that. Walking, she can't do that yet. She hasn't figured that out. And you're up a lot higher when you're standing than when you're sitting down, your face to the floor. So she's a lot less scared of things when she's crawling than when she's walking. Now, can you imagine starting from zero today, having to learn how to walk, having to learn how to get your feet to move, how to learn how to dress yourself, how to learn how to control your toes? Well, when we are born into Christ, something happens. You see, we've been riding around in this wheelchair our entire life, being taken where it would take us. Our flesh has been doing what it wanted to do, and we've been going along for the ride. But now God has said, I have given you the ability to control yourself. But it's not an instantaneous ability, is it? Yes, the connection has been made. Yes, you have the technical ability to control yourself, but you have to learn self-control. Now you have to learn how to implement, how to connect your spirit to your flesh and to your mind and say, I'm going to control myself. I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh because my spirit is going to lead my body and my spirit is going to lead my mind. That's why the Bible says taking every thought captive. And that's why the Bible says that if there's anything pure and praiseworthy and lovely and holy and all these other things. Think upon those things. Control your mind, control your flesh, that your spirit would be commandeering your body. And so here Paul is saying, therefore, brethren, we are no longer indebted or controlled by our flesh to live according to the flesh, to go where it takes us and to follow its commands. We're no longer having to do that, because if we live according to the flesh, if you just stay in your wheelchair your whole life, well, you're going to die. You're never going to live in Christ if you confine yourself to the flesh. He says he's given you this connection, he's given you this ability, but it's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort on your part. It's going to take some determination to learn how to utilize this new spirit that is placed inside of you. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So if you control your body and tell it, no, I'm not going to lust after the flesh. I'm not going to lust after the eyes. I'm not going to be consumed with the pride of life. I'm not going to continue down that path anymore. I'm not going to allow myself to do these things. When you come to Christ, you're new. You can focus yourself on gaining controls over yourself and over who you are. Now, as Christians, we sometimes hold on to the control of the flesh because it's easier, isn't it? It's easier to stay on autopilot. It's easier to say, you know, I'm just going to take a nap, let the plane fly where it wants to go, because I'm really tired and this is hard. My kids, they're learning diligence. Yesterday we were working in the lawn and Anna wanted to mow the lawn. I said, sure. And she got one row, you know, one pass. It's hard. Never mind. Abby, you're up. Abby mows the front lawn, the back lawn. She's awesome at it. She's quick. She's good. She knows what she's doing. It leaves me to be able to take the line trimmer and go around and do the edging and all the other stuff to cut down the trees. And so it makes it a lot easier. And it was, you know, she got the broom and she started sweeping again because it was hard. And then after a few minutes, she just, I'm tired. Yeah, I keep going. I don't want to hear it. You guys can spend 12 hours in the pool swimming and messing around, but you get a broom in your hand and you're tired after 3 minutes. Yeah, I'm tired too. Get out there and finish sweeping. You know, sometimes we just want to give up, don't we? Because, and not necessarily because we can't. We just don't want to. We don't want to continue on. We want to hold on to the control of the flesh. But when we learn that there's an entire world out there, you know, you really don't know what it means to be married, to be truly married and in love with someone, until you allow the spirit to control yourself. To when it's no longer about the sexual relationship, when it's no longer about the physical relationship, when it's no longer only about the stuff that one of you provides to the other one and the money and everything else, but when is it about the relationship, when it's a spiritually controlled relationship rather than a fleshly or mentally controlled relationship, everything changes. Because, you know, I can justify my anger all I want, can't I? It's easy, isn't it? You can come up with reasons to be mad, can't you? It doesn't have to be a good reason either. I mean, you'll grab on to anything that'll present itself. That's letting your mind control you and letting your body control you. If they don't give me this or if they don't do that for me, well, then I don't care. I'm not going to love them back. But when you love them unconditionally, like Christ loved the church, when you love them no matter what, that opens up an entire new lifestyle and an entire new world of living. Something that, you know, you can't... 99% of marriage counseling is telling people to love each other like Christ loved the church. That's really all there is to it. If you can't love your spouse, you'll always find a reason to not want to be with them. See, it's about a spiritual connection, not just this mental and physical issue that's going on. Now, the mental and the physical, they're important. But if you're not controlled by God's Spirit, if you're not born again, you'll never know what it really means to live. When people are controlled by the love of money rather than the love of Christ, and their entire life is filled with things and not things that matter, they'll never know what it really means to get out of that wheelchair and to walk and see an entirely new world that was inaccessible to them before. Draw near to Christ. If you are controlled by Christ, if you are living in the Spirit, there's an entire new world for you. Take control of your flesh and make it righteous, make it holy, make it what God wants for you to have. You know, as you read about him and his word and as you pray and as he changes your heart, that you could be leaders of your families, leaders of your bodies, your minds. You have the ability. If you are in Christ, God has repaired the connection. He has put a spirit in you that is able to control you. But now the question is, are you trying to learn how to use that? Are you trying to learn how to take control over those things? You know, Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, so the doctor searches you out, even when you adamantly decline his services, okay? He does the operation to fix your paralysis so you can walk again. He sends nurses and physical therapists to you to help you learn how to use this newly gained functionality. And he does all of this for free. How awesome would that be? And yet you say, no, I don't want it. Your reasonable service after the doctor did all of that would be to what? At least try to stand up. At least try to take a step. At least try to put some effort into this. Paul says this is your reasonable service. This is what you should be doing anyway. This is, God died for you on the cross. He sent his son. When you didn't want him, when you didn't think you needed him, he sent his son on the cross to die for you. He forgave you of all of your sin. He has given you this indwelling spirit that will help you lead your body and your mind into his service and to not follow after the sins of the flesh. And it is your reasonable service to try to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then he says later, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, some of us cling to the flesh, don't we? We cling to that lifestyle. We cling to the alcohol because we think that we can't live without it. We cling to the drugs because we think that without them, we're nobody. We cling to lust because without that, we think that we can't be content and happy. We cling to money because we think that's the focus of life and the only thing that matters. We cling to all of these things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But here he says, no. Don't be conformed to the world. The world's on autopilot, and they're flying to their deaths. They're going to run out of gas one day, and they're going to crash into the ocean, and they're not going to make it. You, on the other hand, have the ability to take control. You're awake. God has woken you up. Now it's time that you did something reasonable. Stop clinging to that destruction. You know, the healer, the creator of the universe, he's done all of this to set you free from that debt, that necessity, that you'd be able to walk with him. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. So how do you do this? How do you learn to take control? Well, number one, you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, when we look at this, you have your spirit, you have your mind, and you have your body. Your mind has been fighting against your body for a while. Your spirit's been dead. Your mind has been fighting with your body. So time to transform your mind and get it to stop thinking along the lines of the flesh, but get it to start thinking along the lines of the spirit. So the spirit will help transform the mind and it will help control the body. So how do you transform your mind? By the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. You know, when we're in the world and we're always taking in the things of the world, if you're watching worldly television and worldly movies and listening to worldly music and the songs that you're listening to are always talking about, you know, doing horrible, evil things, and even games today. You know, they have these games that, where you steal cars and you rape people. These are video games. And then they wonder why people are stealing cars and raping people. I'm sorry, but we shouldn't be doing this stuff. That shouldn't be something that we're even allowing in our society. And yet there it is. For our youth to play. And parents, if you're not paying attention to what games your kids are putting on their consoles or on their computers and whatnot, nothing goes on our TVs, nothing goes on our computers without me knowing about it. Ever. My kids don't have cell phones. They don't need them right now. Maybe when they're 40, they can ask their husbands. Until then, they don't need it. My daughter the other day figured out how to text other people pictures that they take on my wife's phone. Honey, I put a passcode on your phone. You can't. I don't want the kids to be able to be doing that. You know, that's too young. My oldest is 10. I didn't get a cell phone till I was like 20. They weren't invented till then. But, you know, we made it fine, didn't we? What did we do without Facebook and Twitter and cell phones? We actually put a stamp on an envelope and they got the message 3 days later, which meant that you really had to think about what you were going to write because it cost you money. Yeah. But I want to challenge you to renew your mind. You know, to live after the flesh, we're going to die. If you're a child of God and you have unconfessed sin in your life, if you've not been drawing near to Jesus, if you've not been giving your heart over to Jesus, if you've not been giving him control of your life, then maybe you know this from experience. When you have unconfessed sin in your life, and I want you to think about this, because raise your hand if you've ever had unconfessed sin in your life, you know, on your way to church and you're thinking something dumb or bad or evil, or sometime during the week you stole something, you lied, you did something like that, then come Sunday morning, do you want to go to church? Some of you know what I'm talking about. I have no desire to go to church. I don't want to sit there for an hour. All these people are going to be singing and happy. I hate them for it. Do you want to read your Bible in the morning for your morning devotion? When you have unconfessed sin in your life, do you want to read your Bible? Do you want to pray? When you have unconfessed sin in your life, you want to do none of those things. Of course you don't. You're separated from God. You see, sin separates us from God, doesn't it? But if you live by the Spirit, he says. See, go back to verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die spiritually. You're going to be separated from God. You're going to be completely isolated from him. And you're not going to want to do the right things. You're not going to want to pray. You're not going to want to read the Bible. You're not going to want to go to church. You're not going to want to fellowship with people. You're just going to want to sit around and watch TV and live in your little hole and be mean. Turn into Mr. Wilson. And that's what will happen to you. But if you live by the Spirit, and if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you confess them to the Lord, and you go before him and you say, God, I'm going to live in you today, and I'm sorry for what I did, and I give you control over my life, then you will live. You know, let's be practical. What's your problem today? Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? Is it sex? Is it something else? Whatever it is. Now, you might say, oh, I don't have those problems, Pastor. Okay, well, how about thoughts? Yeah. How many of you think evil things? Well, all of you do. How about your tongue? The Bible says if any man can control his tongue, well, he can control his entire body. Well, then that really takes out all of us because none of us are in complete control of ourselves. So I know your mouth messes you up a couple of times a week. Do you guys gossip? Ah, there's one. Do you tell the truth all the time? How many of you walking into church today and somebody asks you, hey, how you doing? Oh, good. A liar. So most of you lied on your way into church this morning. Whether it's a big lie, a small lie, a white lie or a black lie, it's still a lie, isn't it? No, I'm not asking you to, hey, how you doing? I'm depressed and I hate you. Don't say that either. We don't want to be depressing everybody on their way into church. Nobody will ever come back. That's not love. But you can say, I'm in Jesus, and that's all I need. That's something that you can say. How you doing? I'm in love with Jesus. Ah, that's a good one. How are you doing today? I'm completely satisfied by the indwelling of Christ. You know, that's what that word blessed, when Jesus was talking about the Beatitudes, blessed is the man who, fully satisfied by the indwelling of Christ, is the man who. You know, those are things that you can say. But a lot of us lie. You know, whatever spiritual problem or problems are, some of you have more than one, why don't you confess it to God and deal with it in reality? Turn it over to the Holy Spirit. Stop carrying that burden around with you, trying to defeat it in a way that you can't. You don't need to. If you deal with these things in reality, you don't need to lay on a psychiatrist's couch. If you deal with these things in reality, you don't need to go to some therapist and pay him $400 an hour not to help you. By the way, just so you know, they did a study. After 3 years of counseling, therapists were able to help 66% of their patients show improvement. After 3 years of paying them $400 an hour twice a week, $100 a week, four times a month, for 3 years. I'm in the wrong business. No, I'm joking. Now, you know what they did another study? People with the same exact problems, they tracked them for 3 years too. And after 3 years of getting no help, they showed 66% rate of improvement, exactly the same as those who went to the therapist. So the therapists aren't doing much except for taking your money. They are making your walk a little lighter because your wallet's empty. But that's it. If you deal with these things in reality, you're not going to have to lay on the psychiatrist's couch. He can't help you. He won't help you. You see, he can help shift your guilt to another area or another person in your life. Okay, they can blame it on your mom and dad for the way that they raised you. They can help you believe that this is because of the way that you were born, so it's not your fault. And they can help you blame it on your parents for the way that they talked to you and they didn't give you the pony for your 12th birthday like you wanted, and that's what caused this entire thing. They can help you blame it on all kinds of stuff. They can help you blame it on everybody else in the world. They can shift the blame, but they can't take it away. They can't take away that guilt, can they? Jesus, on the other hand, can. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, it says, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Not physical rest, but rest for your souls, because that's what's tormented, isn't it? That's what feels guilty. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I want to challenge you today to be identified by something. Be identified by spiritual control. Take control of the flight that's been out of control for so long. Understand that you have the ability if you turn your heart over to Jesus Christ. Now look at with me in verse 14. He goes on to say something else that controls, that identifies us. "For as many as are led by the Spirit," so now that we have this spiritual ability to control ourselves, awesome stuff. Now that God has given us the controls back and he says, I want to train you to be a pilot. Here you go. You know me? Yeah. All right, now that we have this ability to control ourselves, we become sons of God. Isn't that awesome? And he says it in the next verse, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So on that second line of your outline, right, identified by adoption. I was reading a comic book the other day, and a little boy was walking down the comic strip, and a little boy was walking down the street with his mom and dad, and the dad says, and he was jumping on the cracks, and his dad said, "Remember, son, step on a crack, and you break your mama's back." And so the kid in the next frame shows this devious look, and he jumps on the next crack. And he looks over at his mom, and nothing happens, and he has a confused look on his face, and the mom says, "You were adopted." I chuckled when I read that. The world gives this bad connotation to adoption, don't they? Sometimes, some people in the world, "Oh, you were adopted." As if no one wanted you, no one. Well, I have news for you. No one wanted us. We were out there with no parents, just on autopilot, trying to figure things out, and the world took us in and taught us to be criminals and evil people. But God, he came, and he chose us, and he says, "I'm going to make you part of my family, and you're going to be adopted into my house, and you're going to be my children. I'm going to restore to you control over your body, and I'm going to help you to become the men and women that you need to be. You no longer have to be some criminal out in the streets, lurking in the dark alleys and doing evil things. I want you to become part of my family." I want you to think about that for a minute. Maybe you never knew your parents, or maybe you had a horrible childhood. It doesn't really matter, because you have a Father in heaven who calls you his child. And he says we should be identified by this adoption. We shouldn't shy away from it. "Oh, I was adopted. I can't believe it." No, it should be, "I was adopted, man. This is awesome." Now, if you are adopted, by a drug dealer or the mafia or something like that, you'd probably want to hide that information. But if Daddy Warbucks came to your orphanage and took you in and adopted you, you'd be pretty stoked, wouldn't you? I'm a millionaire. This is awesome. Well, the creator of heaven and earth, of everything that you know, the most powerful and richest being in the universe, has decided that you should be his child. And you should inherit all that he has. All you have to do is give your heart over to him. And you will be identified as sons and daughters of the Most High God. How awesome is that? He says, I want to give you everything. If we're led by the Spirit, well then, God has adopted us and he won't. Now, God doesn't force us into his kingdom, does he? Have you ever noticed that? He doesn't drive his sheep. He said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I used to raise sheep. And I had these sheep, and I would always, they get to know you, and I would buy them when they were little lambs, and I would train them up and raise them up, and I'd sell them at the fair and eat them. They were wonderful. And I remember that if you spent time with your sheep, they would follow you. Didn't have to have a halter or anything on them. So we would, every day after school, I'd go and I'd get my sheep, and I'd take care of my pigs, and I'd take care of my chickens, and I'd take care of everything else, and then I'd go and get my sheep, and I would run laps around the track, and they would run with me, and we'd run up and down the steps of the football stadium at our school, and they would run with me, and I'd get in trouble because they would leave droppings everywhere, and but I didn't have a halter on. We would walk across the street, no halter, nothing. They would walk right next to me, and they would just always follow me around. And when I would walk in, I would whistle, and they'd stick their head up because they knew me. And they would. I wouldn't have to put them on a leash. I wouldn't have to drag them. Now, at the beginning, you kind of had to drag them. They didn't know you, so they would do what? They wouldn't want to go with you. They'd freak out, so you have to get to know them. You'd have to pet them and feed them and let them know who you are. It took time, but they would grow to know you, and they wouldn't trust anybody else. And they'd follow you wherever you went. You know, that's what sheep do. They follow their master. And when we hear God's voice, we should be following him. And God won't force us into the kingdom. God doesn't say, okay, that's it. You know, the jihadists out there right now, they're killing people. If you don't accept Islam, we're going to murder you, and then we're going to behead you, and we're going to crucify you, and we're going to mow you down with our bullets. And all the stuff going on in the Middle East is really, really sickening, what they're doing. God's not like that. They believe in the God of this world, the devil, who would love to murder everyone if they don't follow him. God's not like that. He won't do that to you. He won't murder you. He'll give you chance after chance in his grace and his mercy and allow you to reject him and still come after you and say, hey, I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter, but I'm going to give you that choice. I'm not going to force you. You know, I've sometimes found that after preaching, some people just don't want to listen to God's word. They don't want to hear his voice. They don't want to listen to good counsel. Those who are his sheep, they will. But others, I've had many people hate me for sharing God's word with them. I've had many people hate me for telling them, look, this is what God's word says. I'm sorry if you don't like this. I'm sorry if you feel offended by God's word, but that's what it says. I've had, you know, many people not want to hear what I had to say anymore, and that's okay. That's all right. I used to get frustrated. You ever have somebody that you're trying to help, and no matter what you said, you just couldn't get through to them? And the harder you tried, the more they would block their heart to you, and you try harder, and you get frustrated, and a lot of times people come to me, Pastor, I just don't understand. I've been talking to my brother, and I can't get through to him. That's why the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But if they won't listen to God's word, if they won't listen to what he has written down, what he said to them, what does that show? They're not his. That's why the Bible talks about in church discipline, someone sins in the church, then go to them, and if they won't hear you, then go with a couple of people, and if they don't hear the couple of people, go to the leaders of the church and talk to them, and if they won't hear the leaders of the church, go with the whole church and say, hey, you can't do this. This is wrong. This is not what the Bible says. And if they won't hear them, then cast them out and call them anathema, which means accursed. You know why? The whole thing is because if they won't hear God's word, then they're declaring that they're not his. And that's why you should cast them out. They're not his. Not that God wants them not to be in the church anymore, but he wants his church to follow him. And he wants us to realize that we need to do that. If the world hates you, now if the world doesn't like you, if they say, I don't want to hear what you have to say, if your family curses at you for sharing the gospel, or if your coworkers or friends don't want to hear about it and they hate you for the gospel, Jesus said, if they hate you, in John 15:18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, you know, when we started our Bible college in Nicaragua, there was probably 100 people who showed up the first day. And I had old friends and new acquaintances, and everything was going okay until we got to the meat of the word. We started teaching about what God's word really says, that you have to deny yourself and follow him, and that it's not about money or power, but it's about sharing God's word, and it's about love, and what the Bible says about grace and mercy, and what the Bible says about doing what's right, and how the Bible says that women shouldn't be teaching in churches, that they shouldn't have authority over a man. I didn't write that, by the way, just so you know. Don't get mad at me if you don't like that verse. I didn't put it in there. The Lord did. And when we get to that verse, there's a lot of times where people get upset and they get frustrated and they say, well, that's not right because, well. So we had the Bible college and we got to that verse. And I think it's 2 Timothy. It's either 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And so I asked the ladies who were at the Bible college, I said, what does that mean? And you should have seen them look at each other all freaked out. They didn't know what to say. Because we had just gone through our inductive Bible study class, and we had taught them, don't come to the word with your ideas trying to prove them. That's what a lot of people do. They'll try to go to God's word with this idea. I want to prove that it's okay for a woman to be a pastor. I want to prove that it's okay for a homosexual to be a Christian. I want to prove that gay clergy is all right. And they're going to try to go to God's word and find little tiny bits and pieces to try to back this up. I want to prove that it's okay to have multiple wives. I want to prove that it's okay to do this and to do that or whatever. And so they go to God's word and they start to say, well, I want to prove that it's okay to be a drunkard. Oh, I want to prove that it's okay to do this. And so they go to God's word and they try to prove it. So we had just gone through inductive Bible study, which means just take God's word at its word. Just let him tell you what he wants to say and don't believe anything else. Because remember, we've been indoctrinated and we've been led by the flesh for how long? Most of our lives. So I asked him, what does that mean? I got that look. You know that look. So one of the ladies said, well, I guess it means that we're not supposed to be teaching in churches or having authority over a man, because that's what it says. And one of the other ladies piped up and said, well, I don't believe that. I said, why? It's written in God's word. I didn't just make this up. You can go buy a Bible at any corner store and find, you know, same passage almost everywhere. Well, I think that just applied to them back then. Not us today. Oh, does it say that in God's word? Well, I don't know. Probably. I love that. Probably. That means you have no idea. I said, it doesn't. Matter of fact, the Bible says that this is the way God wants it to be. Now, should we change that because you don't like it? Or do you think God set this up for a reason? You start getting into things and people start getting frustrated at you. They start getting mad. I remember we had a pastor's union meeting because the radio station, we didn't own the radio station at the time, so we were helping another radio station in town. And I was their technical guy, and I was fixing their transmitter. And we had been down for a couple of weeks because we were waiting on parts and whatnot. And so they had this big meeting with all the pastors in town, got together, and they were yelling and screaming at the owner of the radio station, Osman. And I didn't speak very good Spanish, and had an awesome, awesome time. I had the gift of tongues in that moment where the Lord allowed me to speak perfect Spanish, where I couldn't normally speak perfect Spanish. And when it was my turn to speak, I got up and I chewed them all out. I was 18, and I told them, you know, they were talking about taking back their antenna and that they were going to close down this radio station because we were off the air. And And I looked around and I said, none of you here has spoken one word about God or his word, or you've not prayed. You've only talked about your love of money and your desire to get your stuff on the radio station. None of you are preaching God's word on the radio station anyway. You're teaching your own doctrine. And you wonder why the house that's divided cannot stand. I told them that they would be cursed if they took away the radio station antenna, and that I would make one out of a coat hanger and get the station on the air that day. But God would curse them and their ministries and their families. And I went on for about half an hour. And I told him, you know, the only person in here who has any sense is this guy right here. And I don't even know who he is, but I see his Bible in his hand. None of the rest of you even have God's word in your hand. None of the rest of you have even referred to God's word. And I was quoting scriptures that I didn't even know. And I walked out. I told them the truth. They did not like me for it. Not all of them. The guy who was sitting next to me the next day came over to my house. I said, look, I don't know who you are. I wasn't trying to. And all of a sudden I had my broken Spanish again, you know, so it was really hard for us to talk. And so we were talking. He says, we want you to come back to talk to us again at the pastor's unit. I said, I have no desire to go back there. And he says, no, the other pastor is no longer the leader of the pastor's union, and they fired him yesterday. Why? Because they listened to what you said, and you were right. It wasn't me, man. I have no idea what I even said. I didn't know, and he got the point, because I couldn't speak to him that day very well, and it was taking us an hour just to have a simple conversation. And they elected him as the president of the pastor's union. I said, why? And he says, because I was the only one with a Bible. So the guy who got fired, Martin Celedon, hated my guts. He was a 45, 50-year-old pastor. He hated my guts for years. And when we started the Bible college, both of his daughters came to our Bible college. One of them is now serving in Senegal, Africa, where the Ebola virus is breaking out. He still hates my guts to this day, by the way, because it was my fault that his daughter dropped out of college in her last semester so she could go to the mission field and serve Jesus there. And it was my fault that he got fired from his post. And it was my fault that his life was in shambles. And really, he hates my guts. To this day, hates my guts. You know, every time he thinks of me, Leon. You know, he grinds his teeth. And I can't help him. I learned an important lesson that, you know, I share God's word and I reveal God's word, and I can't care if people hate me for it. I love them and I share the God's word with them, and at that point, that's where I have to leave it. I have to allow them to make their own choices, because God's sheep hear his voice. You know, all the other pastors there, even though I was a kid and I was younger than them and I was a gringo and I had, you know, to them I was an outsider, they still listened to God's word. Not my words. It had nothing to do with me. They all were cut to the heart, and they made an important decision. And the reason that guy got fired was because he wouldn't go along with God's word. Now, after I left, they had a long meeting where they talked about what I said, and they all agreed with God's word except for that one guy, and that's why he got fired. That's why he hated me. That's why you know, you're going to have people hate you for sharing the truth, for believing in God's word. And he says, for as many are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God, for you did not receive this spirit of bondage again, but to fear. God wants to lead you in the Spirit. God wants you to follow him willingly, but he won't force you. And this is a great identifier. If you are led by the Spirit, then you are a child of God. And if a child, it's wonderful when we understand that, you know, you've not received this spirit of bondage, but of fear. You know, in Hebrews 2, 14 through 15, it says, inasmuch as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. All of your lifetime. You know, think about people in the world. I remember when I told my grandmother I was going to Nicaragua. She says, aren't you afraid of dying? She's deathly afraid of heights. When we went to Missouri, I wanted to go up into the arch. And she's like, no, you might try to fall out the window or something. She wouldn't let us go up into the arch. And She found out I was building this huge tower in Nicaragua. She was always freaked out. I don't mind. You know, I used to tell Victor, our foreman, don't try to catch me if I'm falling off the tower. I'm going head first. Because if I'm falling off the tower, I don't want to live through that. I just want to go home, be with Jesus. I'm good. I don't mind dying. It's living through the fall that I mind. That's not something I want to do. You know, the whole world is in bondage of fear and death, aren't they? It's the number one fear in the world, actually the number two. The number one is public speaking. Did you realize that people would rather die than talk in front of you all? That just makes me crazy, I think. But everyone in the world, they're always so afraid of dying, aren't they? They're afraid of death because they know. They know there's something up. They know that they haven't done what's right. They haven't taken care of what they needed to deal with. They know. That's why deathbed confessions. People are always trying to take their last, you know, few minutes or weeks or months and fix the things in their life and repair their relationships and do all this stuff because they know something's up. And they're deathly afraid of dying. Oh, they're desperate to fix it. We don't have that fear. We have been released of this fear. I don't mind dying. I don't care about dying. I don't care if God took me today. I'd be happy with that because, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die, well, that's gain. For it is appointed that man die once, and then the judgment. And I don't want to go to Jesus because I don't have any condemnation. Yeah, I've messed up in my life. Yeah, I have sinned in my life, but I have no condemnation. I want to go to Jesus today. I look forward to that day. And until I get to go to him, what do? I preach his word and I serve him with all of my heart. And until I go, I'm going to do as much as I can for him. I'm going to try to be in control of myself until he gets here. But when I'm gone, I'm gone. And I'm not going to worry about this. I'm not going to care about this stuff. So I'm not focused on my bald head. It's bald, by the way. I don't care. I could care less on what other people really think about me because all I care about is going to Jesus. And if I'm adopted by the God who created the heavens and the earth, then I don't really care about anything else, do I? That's such a great inheritance that no one can take away from me. I want to challenge you to focus on Jesus. 2 Corinthians says this, chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. So today, learn to be separate. I want to end with this. The last line I'd like you to write, identified by inheritance. That is, I think, one of the best perks of being a Christian, is the fact that I can look forward to all of the wonderful things that he's promised me. He's given me promises. The inheritance isn't the awesome part. It's the promises that he's given me of what I will inherit, eternal life and salvation and control over myself and to be in his arms for eternity. The Spirit, it says in verse 16, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. He's talking about being an heir. And what is an heir? Someone who's going to inherit everything. What are we going to inherit? You know, I deal with a lot of dying people, a lot. And I deal with a lot of families who are trying to hurt each other. I was dealing with this one family where the brother was really mad that the sister had mom out here in California and she was taking care of her and mom got sick and she was trying to do what was right, put mom on hospice so that mom could have good quality care. And the brother's out in Wisconsin. And the brother got so mad because he realized he wasn't in the will, so he filed a report with the police department accusing his sister of kidnapping his mom, and the FBI got involved, and then he sold everything in the house that belonged to the mom and tried to get it away from the other siblings, and in the end, he's looking like he might go to prison. Because he was trying to steal everything and not help anybody and all this other stuff. And, oh, it was a mess. That's what the world looks at it as an inheritance. It's like, what are you thinking? You know what's awesome is God owns everything. And just think about this for a second. He has enough to go around because if he runs out, he can make more. Isn't that awesome? God says, I got this. Trust me, I got this huge building. It's called the New Jerusalem. Jesus has been preparing it. You know, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Where is that? The new heavens and the new earth. But in that new heaven and new earth, specifically the place that he's been preparing is a place for his bride, the home, which is the New Jerusalem. It's 1,500 miles long. It's 1,500 miles wide. It's 1,500 miles tall. Okay, just so you know, the space station is around 230 miles up. The edge of space is about 100 miles up. It's 15 times past the edge of space. That means the new heaven and the new earth is going to be huge, like the size of Jupiter huge. And that way it would have enough atmosphere for us to breathe in the top of this building. And think about that for a minute. How long is it going to take to ride the elevator? There's some pretty cool stuff that Jesus is doing up there. Maybe there's not going to be elevators. Maybe it's like teleporting, you know, you just stand in there and you go up to the top one. We already know he can do it. Well, I think about the new heaven and the earth all the time. The Bible's a great sci-fi novel, by the way. If you haven't noticed, it's pretty cool. And he says that's our house. He's been preparing this for us. And there's going to be rooms and banquet halls. And there's going to be a throne in the very center. And the river of life is going to flow out of it. And the entire thing is going to have clear glass walls. And the light of Christ is going to shine with all of its glory. There's going to be no day and no night. Now, the stuff is not what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to eternal life with him. I'm going to inherit eternal life. I'm going to inherit a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. I'm going to live in the biggest building in the universe. I'm going to be known as the bride of Christ. I am going to be there inside. Everybody else who goes after the tribulation, by the way, during the tribulation, you have the rapture, 7 years of the marriage supper of the Lamb, okay? Just to give you a quick rundown. 7 years marriage supper of the Lamb means we're the bride of Christ. Everybody who believes in Jesus afterwards, not the bride of Christ. They might go to the new heaven and the new earth, but that's why there's a building. In the building is the bride of Christ. Outside of the building is everybody else. Think about that for a minute. We are inheriting this wonderful designation as the bride of Christ. Now, some of you guys are like, whoa, I'm the bride? Yes, you are. Get used to it. Not now. But yes, you are the bride of Christ. That means that it's not about gender or reproduction because we're not going to be doing that. Jesus said we're going to be like the angels, not married or given in marriage in that sense. But we are going to be the bride of Christ. We are going to be the ones that are there in that building if you believe on Jesus Christ. That's the inheritance that he's promised us. This eternal perspective. People should be able to see that in our lives. We should be identified by that eternal perspective. I could care less what happens to me on this earth. I don't care what I have to give up for Jesus. I don't care if he tells me to go over to some country and sell everything I have and go, then I'm going to go because you know what? This stuff that I have right here and right now, this house or this car or this job or this career or any of this stuff, or even my children's lives, those aren't the most important thing to me. I love my children, don't get me wrong, but you know, and I'm willing to sacrifice everything to serve Jesus. You know, missionaries, the first missionaries from England to Africa, they would go with their coffins. All of their belongings, they would pack in their coffin. You know why? Because they weren't coming home. 6 months was the average life expectancy of a missionary to Africa. Malaria, dengue, fever, all these other things. 6 months, they'd be dead. So they went with their coffins. They'd preach for 6 months and then go to Jesus. Because they had an eternal inheritance that they looked forward to. And the world knew. These guys don't care about anything on this planet. You read about some of the greatest missionaries in the world, William Carey, who lost numerous children, and his wife went nuts in the mission field, and yet he still stayed there tirelessly. You hear about David Livingston, and you hear about Hudson Taylor and Corrie ten Boom, and you hear about all these missionaries who went out and they sacrificed their lives for Jesus. They didn't care about the earthly possessions that they had. They only cared about Jesus Christ. Can people see Jesus in your focus on an eternal inheritance? I have to always ask myself, does this matter eternally? Does this matter in the long run? Does this really matter? And if not, maybe I need to refocus myself. Maybe I need to re-ask myself, do I need to be doing this? Should I be saying this? Should I be participating in this? So today I want to be I want to challenge you to be have a new identity in the spirit. Let your flesh off the hook. It's time to take control back of our spirit, of our body, of our mind. It's time to give our sin to the Lord and say, God, this is my sin and this is what I can't deal with. It's time to draw near to Christ and have a relationship with him. And it's time to start serving him because we know that we're going to get an eternal inheritance. And as we do, let's watch and see what he does in our hearts. Let's watch and see what he does in our lives. And let's look forward to that wonderful inheritance. So, Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us life. Lord, that you have called us your sons and your daughters. Lord, that you have allowed us to worship you, even though we never deserved it. And Father, I pray that each one here, you would just continue to strengthen them, send your angels to minister to them, to help them learn, Lord, how to control themselves, how to take control of every thought, Father, every action, how to pursue you with all of their minds and their lives. And as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for your wisdom, your love and your grace, your mercy, your kindness. And we ask, Father, that today you would bless our time, bless everyone as they go out, help them prepare for the wonderful time of fellowship this afternoon, Lord, at the picnic. We pray that you would just bless our time there, that you'd bless the food and the fellowship, Lord, and the wonderful treats that people are going to be baking. Father, we thank you that you've called us together as a family, that we are all brothers and sisters in you, and that we can have a wonderful family reunion based on your love and not on just some blood. Except for the blood of Jesus, that's all that matters. So we thank you, Father, for today. We thank you for your love and your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.